Man, you can grab your seat. Good afternoon. My name is Eric. I'm one of the pastors here at HMCC, and I have the privilege to preach the Word of God to you guys this afternoon. Now, again, I just want to reiterate just how appreciative I am and our church is for the core group as well. You know, these 25 or so people that committed to be covenant signing, serving members of our church as we got started about a month and a half ago. And I tell these guys and I tell our church again and again that what we're doing as a church is not just to have these smooth gatherings and that's it, but we exist as a church to transform lost people into Christ disciples who then transform the world. And I see how they're committed to that and how they're reaching out to their friends, how they're sharing the gospel with people, and I'm excited to be part of that. I was also excited this past Sunday, we recognized 10 new people who's joining in God's kingdom movement through our church and committing to, in this local church, that they're going to commit to living out God's purposes in their lives. So thanks again for those of you who are committed to our church. And if I encourage you, if you're not part of a local church, definitely get plugged into a local church. Don't just jump around to different churches, but plug yourself in one place and do whatever God's doing in that place and be fully committed to it. There's great things that God's doing. Let's join in on his kingdom movement wherever that might be in our context. As I begin today, I just wanted to ask you guys all a question. So have you ever been in a circumstance where you told someone one thing and they said that they understood what you were saying, but then they did something completely different? For those of you who don't know, I actually used to be a 12th grade high school teacher. I taught 12th grade critical thinking, and there's just a lot of essays that you have to write for this class, right? So I decided I need to give them a standard of how to write these essays. So I gave them a format, and you know, the typical stuff like a font size, a page size, margin size, a font size, font type, a heading, and I thought it was very standard. I drew it on the whiteboard for them exactly, a 1-inch margin is what I mean, and I even I transferred it to centimeters so they wouldn't get confused, and I thought it was pretty clear, and you know, I asked if they had any questions. They all shook their heads no, and they even seemed a little bit annoyed that I kept reiterating the fact about format. But then when I received my first papers from them, I actually gave out a lot of zeros, and I think they were pretty surprised. Even after I reiterated over and over again, this is the format, and they seemed to have heard what I was saying, they didn't follow the format, and I didn't read their papers because of that. They didn't follow directions, so I'm not going to waste my time. And I gave them all zeros. And you might think I'm a harsh teacher, but that was a valuable lesson. Some of us think that we hear, but we don't hear very well. And you ask them, you understand, they're like, yeah, I understand. But then when it comes down to it, they do the complete opposite of what you expected them to do. And you can be sure that the next time I talked about format for the second paper, that they all were listening and hearing very well what I was saying. And, you know, although these guys are high school students, I think for many of us, we've been in similar situations as well. And I found that this often happens with God's word. You know, we think that we hear, but we're not really hearing well. And we often end up doing something completely different than what God's word says and end up somewhere completely different than God's word intended us to be. And that's what today's passage deals with. So for the one thing for today, it's hear well God's word, to join God's kingdom movement. If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 4, verses 21 to 34. We're continuing on in our series called The Movement Expansion, just sharing about how God's kingdom movement is now expanding beyond Galilee. So what's going on right now in the text, just a quick recap because we're kind of jumping in straight into the middle of Mark chapter 4. What's going on is Jesus, who's publicly teaching by the Sea of Galilee, there's so many people that are crowding him that he gets into a boat and he's teaching and he tells this parable. And these parables are short, fictional stories that have everyday situations, everyday things, so that people can kind of relate. And he's trying to teach them a point. And he teaches this one parable about a sower. And he shares it with them. And then later on, his disciples in private, they're like, Jesus, what did you mean? I don't understand this parable. And he begins to explain it to them. You know, there's a sower. He sows the word of God into people. And then it falls on some sort of hearts that are kind of like a hard path. And Satan immediately takes it away. It doesn't have any kind of root. Barely even gets hurt. And the second path, it's this rocky ground where it has no roots. So when they hear the word of God, they get excited for a moment. But as soon as it gets hard, they fall away. And then there's this thorny heart where they hear the word of God. It looks like they're carrying it out. But then the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, their desires for other things choke it out, crowd it out, and the word of God dissipates. And finally, there's this good soil that when they hear the word of God, they accept it and they begin to bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And that's where we are right now in this text. And we're jumping right in, and the first thing it says, and he said. So you got to know that context. And he said is right after. So let's read Mark chapter 4, verses 21 to 34. This is the word of God. And he said to him, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And he said to them, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. That's the word of God. So today I'm going to share this in two sections. One is hear well the word of God, and secondly, to join God's kingdom movement. So the first part, hear well God's word. And my question here is, why should we hear well? Why should I even bother listening to any of this? Well, the first aspect is because the word of God reveals the secret of the kingdom of God. You know, in verses 21 and 22, Jesus, he gives this mini parable about a lamp and how it's not meant to be put under a basket, not meant to be put under a bed, but it's to be put on a stand so that anything hidden may be revealed and anything secret may come to light. So what was Jesus talking about? Well, what is this lamp? You know, we talked about the parable of the sower that was right before. That's the context. Jesus has just explained that the word of God, when it's sown into there's different people's hearts, there's one heart that will actually receive it. They'll hear it. They'll accept it. And they'll bear much fruit. And then it follows right on. And the text says, and he said. So Jesus, he's continuing his train of thought, and he's talking about the word of God. So the lamp, it represents the word of God. And what is the secret? What's the secret that's to be revealed? Earlier in this chapter, in verse 11, it says, Jesus said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. So Jesus, he's explaining this secret to be revealed is the secret of the kingdom of God. So putting this all together, Jesus, he gave this mini parable to say that the word of God reveals the secret of the kingdom of God. Okay? Now, what does that mean, right? What's this kingdom of God that the word of God reveals? What's this kingdom of God? And let's take a look at what the Old Testament has to say about it. In Psalm 103, it says, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Psalm 145 says, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. So it's saying that the kingdom of God is already here, and he's already ruling in heaven over all creation for all eternity. But that's not all the Old Testament has to say about the kingdom of God. It also says in Zechariah 14:9, it talks about this kingdom to come that has not come yet but is coming. It says, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, the Lord will be one and his name one. So the Old Testament, it's saying, it's looking to a day there where God will not only rule just in heaven, but he will rule over all the earth in such a personal way that there will be no competitors and he will be one and the only one. And later on, when an angel appears to the Virgin Mary, he proclaims to her this son that she will bear, and who this son will be, who this man will be. He says in Luke chapter 1, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. and of his kingdom, there will be no end. So this is the secret of the kingdom of God that the word of God reveals. It's God is not only a sovereign king in heaven, but he will come to earth and establish his eternal kingdom in a more personal way through Jesus Christ to save his people from sin, to overcome idols that compete with his people's hearts, and to make a more intimate relationship with God possible by faith in Christ. And in verses 33 to 34, Mark, the writer of this book, this gospel account, he gives commentary about how Jesus communicated the word of God to people and how he's revealing the secret of the kingdom of God. Verse 33, it says that Jesus, he spoke the word of them, a word to them in parables. And then verse 34 says, then he explained everything to his disciples in private. Okay, that seems a little bit strange. Let's mark a few things here. One thing to note here is that nobody understood the parables. Not even their disciples understood the parables. So it's not about understanding here. Nobody understood the parables. So why did Jesus speak in parables? In Mark chapter 4, this same chapter in verse 12, Jesus he gives the explanation. He says, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. That might still be a little bit confusing. Well, Jesus, he spoke in parables to expose open hearts and closed hearts. How would they respond? It was not about understanding the parables at this point. You know, the disciples, they didn't understand. And even when Jesus explained it to them in private, as you look at the rest of scriptures in the gospel accounts, you could see that they still really don't know what Jesus is talking about. And they still don't really know until Jesus resurrects. So nobody understands. Even when Jesus explains, they still don't really understand until after he resurrects. So it wasn't about understanding. It was about who would respond in faith. And that showed them to be open-hearted. Nobody understood, but who was willing to respond to what Jesus was saying by faith? So I see a couple groups of people here at this point. You see that there are those who didn't understand, didn't care to understand, and rejected the word. They were closed-hearted. And then there were those who didn't understand, got an explanation, still didn't really understand, but they accepted the word by faith. And they were the open-hearted. And these open-hearted disciples, they responded by faith. They were the ones who recalled and more fully understood the word of God when Jesus resurrected. And they spoke it with clarity, no longer in parables, but with clarity to the next generation, to the next generation, to the next generation. Mark chapter 9, verse 9, as Jesus transfigured, he became this heavenly being in front of a few of his disciples. They're coming down the mountain. This is what he says to them. So that now they understand a little bit more about Jesus, but not fully yet. But Jesus says to them, there's a description. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus, charged them, the disciples, to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. That's when they would understand everything. And that's when they could speak it with clarity. They could recall everything that Jesus said, and they can make sense out of all those things and speak to us in this generation, all the way down to this generation. We live on the other side of history. We're not those same people at the Sea of Galilee. We have much more understanding than they had. We live on the other side of Jesus' resurrection. What was obscure for them about before Jesus' resurrection has been made clear to us after Jesus' resurrection and 2,000 years of church history. Even more so, we have the whole counsel of Scripture. You know, at this time, Jesus was speaking the word of God to them. But now we have the entire counsel of Scripture. It's sealed. We have it all to understand, connecting the dots of God's promises fulfilled and about Christ's death and resurrection and how that impacts our lives now. We have so much more access and clarity to God's word. The secret of the kingdom of God is no longer a secret. It's no longer in parables. It's with clarity. And God, he's come to establish his eternal kingdom here in Jesus Christ. And now, just like this parable of the lamp, he wants us to make it known. The secret of the kingdom of God is to be made known. It's to be revealed. We're not to keep it for ourselves, especially when we have it with such clarity. We ought to reveal it. So even with all of its clarity, the word of God still does what it did at the Sea of Galilee. Even to this day, when people hear the word of God, even with such clarity, there's two types of people. There's those who hear the word of God and they reject it. Close-heartedness. Even when it's spoken no longer in parables but with clarity, they reject it. And there are those who hear and accept the word of God by faith, just the same way. It doesn't matter if it was in parables. It was the word of God. And those are the open-hearted. Those are the ones who responded by faith. And as you hear the word of God today, and as you see that Christ is king over all, that he has come to forgive us our sins by dying for us on the cross, to take away the punishment of sins that we deserved, that he satisfies us more than any other idol competing with our hearts could ever satisfy us. You know, things like relationships, family, work, accomplishments, none of those things will satisfy. Only Christ alone. He's our king. And he made possible a personal, intimate relationship with our God by faith in him. How will you respond? Will you just hear and reject the word of God and prove yourself to be close-hearted? Or will you hear and accept the word of God by faith and prove yourself to be open-hearted? Now, before you decide how you're going to respond, Jesus, again, he challenges us to hear well the word of God for another reason. Not only because the word of God reveals the secret of the kingdom of God, but also because there are consequences for how well we hear the word of God. In verse 23, Jesus explicitly got the attention of those around him. He said, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. That's almost offensive, right? All of us have ears to hear. But he's like, hear what I'm saying, right? And he says, and then he begins to explain what's so important for you to hear. Hear what I'm saying. In verse 24, he says, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And still more will be added to you. Another word for measure is judge or value. So Jesus was saying, pay attention to the word of God. Basically, hear well the word of God. Because the way you value, the way you measure the word of God, it will be valuable to you. And still prove to be even more valuable than you could have ever imagined. If you value the word of God, it will prove to be valuable to you. If you don't value the word of God, he'll talk about that in a second. It's not enough to hear the word of God, but how do you value it? How well do you listen to it? 1 Corinthians 2, it says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. The natural person, he hears the word of God, but then he makes a value judgment on it. He judges the word of God to be foolish, folly. He does not value it, so he does not base his life on it. You know, valuing the word of God doesn't mean that you can quote somebody else about what they said about the word of God. You know what I mean? Like some people we say, oh, like my pastor, he said this. Or, you know, this famous book, Christian book writer, he said this. Or this devotional reading that I did, you know, this person said this. And I'm not saying anything's wrong with that. But I'm saying, how much more powerful would it be to say, God, you said this, because it's in your word. You know, when I'm struggling in the midst of sin and I'm getting on my knees to pray, there's not that much power to say, I think my pastor said something like, I'm forgiven. What power is in that? But when you're on your knees struggling in the midst of sin, and yet you can say with all assurance, God, you said that nothing can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. That even in the midst of my sins, even though I fall over and over again, even though I struggle over and over again, that it's by grace I have been saved through faith. And this, not for myself, is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. God, I know I'm not perfect. God, I struggle so much, but I know that it's not because of my works, but it's about Christ's perfect work and my faith in him. God, help me to trust. Help me to trust that you indeed have saved me. I can be sure of that. Help me to keep step with my faith in you, knowing that you will never leave me as I'm in Christ. That's the power of the word of God. It's not my pastor said this, or this famous writer said this. Nothing wrong with that, but nothing beats the word of God. Also, valuing the word of God is not simply knowing it and being able to answer all these theological questions. Some people think that's spiritual maturity. Oh, you can answer all this theological quizzery, right? But spiritual maturity, valuing the word of God, is do you base your life on it? How do you make your decisions? Do you obey the word of God? You know, many of us, we don't value the word of God as much as we think that we do, or as much as we would like to, right? We know a lot about it, but we don't necessarily base our whole lives on it. And I know this because of different decisions that people make. I think one area that I've seen time and time again where people do not base their life on the word of God in their decision making is in this realm of relationships. If we're honest with ourselves, many of us are driven more by our feelings and our families than we are by the Word of God when it comes to relationships. You know, sometimes we have these feelings and we'll say to ourselves, oh, I have these strong, intense, romantic feelings towards this person. So because I have these feelings, I'm just going to pursue this person. And I would say if those feelings are your sole drive for making that decision to pursue that person, I would say you're selfish. Just because you have desires for a person does not mean you should pursue that person. You know, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying feelings are a bad thing. I think feelings are a very good thing. God gave us feelings to show us what's going on inside of us, right? But we do not base our decision purely on our feelings. We base it on the Word of God. So as we wrestle through the Word of God, we wrestle through our feelings in the midst of these things. We say, God, I have these romantic desires for this person. And that's, I know that you gave me these such strong desires. Wow. And these desires actually should point me back to you because this shows me the kind of intensity that you desire to be with me. And the relationship that I have with you is this covenant relationship. You don't have these desires in the midst of just laxity. You have these strong desires for me, and I have these strong desires for you in the midst of a covenant. And now that I have these romantic desires, am I willing to covenant with that person? Am I willing to be one with them, not only just physically or emotionally, but legally, socially, economically, everything? That's a covenant. Am I ready for that kind of covenant with this other person? If not, then God, help me to not be driven by these feelings. Help me to see it in light of your word. Help me to be patient. And help me to live according to your word, not according to my feelings. And if you're playing in these feelings, and you're playing in these relationships, and you're not ready for a covenant with that person, you're selfish. Because you want the benefits of this covenant relationship without making that covenant. That's selfish. Some of us, we in this realm of relationships, we base it so much on our families and our family's expectations of us, right? We start hearing things like, you know, you've reached a certain age by now. Where's your boyfriend? Where's your girlfriend? You know, you really should put yourself out there more. You should really make it known that you're looking, right? And I would say, if that's what you're basing your decision on, to put yourself out there and to try to look for a relationship, I would say that's distrust. You distrust God's sovereign plan in your life, and you try to force something to meet your own personal expectations, your family expectations, maybe social, cultural expectations for being that age. You know, marriage is not the goal of life. You know, God calls some to marry younger, some to marry older, some not to marry at all. And he says none is better than the other. All are valuable in the kingdom of God. And if you understand God's sovereignty, there's never late. There's only God's perfect timing in his sovereign plan and my own expectations of what I think is better. And I need to surrender my expectations to God's sovereign best, even though I may not understand at this moment. You know, don't get me wrong. I don't think that there's anything wrong with being open to relationships. And when you're ready and you're ready for that kind of covenant commitment, and that other person you know is, you think is pretty ready for that kind of commitment and relationship, to make those feelings known and under biblical principle express that and start a relationship with that person. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I did that, you know? That's not what I'm saying. But if it's out of this frantic panic and this insecurity of that age and your family expectations, cultural expectations, your personal expectations, I can't see how that's trusting and basing your whole life in that realm of relationships on God's word. You know, as a church, the word of God is why we do everything. You know, community is great. And that's the main focus of why we gather together as a life group, why we gather together as in these Sunday celebrations, is to gather around the Word of God together. And the Word of God ushers us into recognizing our sin, recognizing the holiness of God, recognizing the grace of our King Jesus Christ, and ushering us into this worship of Him and living our lives in line with the Word of God, knowing that's the most valuable life I could live. That's the most purposeful life I could live. You know, what's the point of gathering as a church? Is it just for a community? If that's the case, that's a social club. That's not a church. Is the purpose of this community to gather just to hear some good advice from someone, some motivational speaker? That's a seminar. That's not a church. We come together to hear and study the Word of God and put it into practice if we really value it. You know, if you're not a believer yet and you enjoy our community, I think that's great. And you're welcome to come and join us anytime and hear the Word of God. But I want you to know that we're really not that great. And sooner or later, you're going to see that. When you do life on life with sinners, you're going to see that we're really fallible. We're really not as great as you might first perceive us to be as a community. But if there's anything good in us as a community, it's because we are trying our very best to commit our lives to the Word of God. You know, when we look at the Word of God, we look at Acts 2, we look at all these different places in the Word of God about loving one another, about talking about substantial things, about encouraging one another, sacrificing for one another. Any of those things that you see in that of us, that's from the Word of God. That's not us. None of us naturally do that. That's the Word of God. And I hope that when you realize our imperfections as a church, imperfections as a community, what keeps you around is the Word of God. That's what makes us this kind of community. That's what makes us into a community that's enticing, that's loving, that we want to be a part of. So hopefully, and I pray that as you see that, as you experience that, that you yourself would also commit to knowing and living out God's word in this community as well. You know, there's no way to base our lives on the Word of God unless we are regularly in the Word of God. Do you ever wonder why Jesus says here, hear the Word of God and not just read the Word of God? I think in our context these days, we say read, right? But hearing was the only way they could intake the Word of God. It wasn't as readily accessible as it is now. You know, we live on the other side of the Gutenberg press, right, where we have Bibles at our fingertips. But back then, they hungered to hear the Word of God. That's why they're gathering in crowds. They're crowding Jesus out into a boat. And also, you know, the early worship services, the exposition, the preaching, the sermon was not the highlight. You know what the highlight was? It was simply the reading of the Word of God, because they acknowledged the Word of God had power. It wasn't just something somebody said about the Word of God. It was the Word of God that transformed people's lives. And I think we have something to learn about, from generations before us. How do we take the Word of God? You know, they didn't take the Word of God with them. They couldn't. They heard it and they meditated on it. They kept it for the week as long as they could until they could, and they were hungering to hear more of it. It was sparsely available. But now we have the Word of God at our fingertips. And if we say we value the Word of God and we're not regularly in the Word of God, when it's on our phones, on our tablets, on the internet, I even heard that someone built a phone app even in our church that reads the Word of God to you, and we're still not regularly in the Word of God, I mean, we're without excuse. If we say we really value it and it's so accessible to us and yet we don't care to take it in, how can we honestly say that we value the Word of God? We're fooling ourselves. Really, the Word of God is folly to you. So many people do not have a regular time with God in the Word. And I understand that we're all busy. I'm not saying that it doesn't take time. It's not hard. It's not going to be the easiest thing. The Word of God, it takes effort to take in, to read it. That's why we try as a community, as a church, to help. You know, in life group, we study it in community. You have LCGs. You study it with your LCGs. You try to develop this personal time, regular time in the Word. That's your fuel. That's the Word of God. That's your food. That's how you sustain yourself as a believer of Jesus Christ. You know, there's no other way to say that you really value the Word of God unless you're in it. You know, you don't even know if you're saved without the Word of God. I don't know how we can say that we really value it unless we are taking in the Word of God. Verse 25, Jesus, he gives another reason why it's so crucial. He says there are consequences. He expounds a little bit more about what he just said. He says, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. In other words, he's saying, for to the one who has heard and accepted the Word of God, that means he has it, he's accepted it, right? Him, more will be given, meaning he will experience more and more how valuable the Word of God really is from now and into eternity. And from the one who has heard and rejected the Word of God, that means they do not have it, they have not, then even what he thinks that he has in this world will be taken away. It will not last. It's not eternal. Everything in this life is fleeting. You know, if your life is not based on the Word of God, that means it's based on something else, right? And that something else, if it's not the Word of God, is not going to last. Perhaps you base your whole life on your own knowledge and experience. And whatever you know and experience, that's what you base your whole life on. Well, have you ever been wrong? Have you ever made a mistake? Are you so consistent and trustworthy that you would base your whole life on your own knowledge and experiences? You know, when I was 17 years old, my happiest moments in life, my knowledge and my experience, my happiest moments were a cold beer in my hand and beating my rival high school wrestling team. I was like in tears. The same way I cried for Jesus, I cried then, right? And to me, that was the purpose of life. That was the greatest happiness. It was alcohol and winning. And now as I look back, I see myself to be, I was so foolish. You know, I'm a 27-year-old now, right? I look back as a 17-year-old 10 years later, man, I was so foolish. How could I ever think that's what life was about? How could I ever think that with my limited knowledge that I was so trustworthy that that's what life was all about? I was foolish. And no matter how old and wise you think that you might become, when you look from eternity and you look back on your life at any point in time in your limited knowledge and experience here on this earth, you will say, wow, I was foolish. Only the Word of God is trustworthy, it's eternal, it's unfailing, it always accomplishes its purposes. And are you basing your life on yourself, your knowledge, your experience, your feelings, your ambitions, your family, your social status, your financial wealth? To everyone else, that might seem very legitimate, but they're not going to last. And one day you're going to look back on your life when you base your life on those things, and you'll say, I was so foolish. You know, I don't delight in seeing people struggle. I counsel people who struggle. I struggle. I don't delight in that at all. But if those struggles expose our faulty foundations and draw us to the firm foundation of God's word, then it is in our best interest to be stripped of those things. It's much better to have those things taken away from us early than to be taken away from us at eternity when it's too late. By God's grace, I pray that he takes away our faulty foundation sooner than later, that we may see that only the Word of God is trustworthy, only the Word of God will last all the way into eternity, that I will never look at it and call it foolish, but it will guide my life all the way into eternity. So the life application for this part is, how am I valuing God's Word? Am I just hearing it? Am I just reading it? Am I not even doing that? And am I basing my whole life on it? And then, this is an application. This is not just a reflection exercise. What am I going to do about it? If this is what God's exposing in my life, what am I going to do about it? I want to base my life on God's word. That's the only trustworthy thing to base it on. God, help me to do so. Lead me into application. So we must hear well or value well God's word in order to join God's kingdom movement. To join God's kingdom movement. What is God's kingdom movement? What does it look like? Jesus, he says, it looks like a growing seed. In verses 26 to 29, Jesus explained that the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He then goes about his everyday life. He sleeps, he rises each day. And all of a sudden, one day, he goes out and he realizes the seed has sprouted and it's grown. And he's not sure how it happened. The earth made the seed sprout and grow by itself. And once ripe, it's harvested. In the process of the growth of the kingdom of God, it's not what man does. You know, oftentimes we want and we think that we have so much control over things. But God's kingdom grows in ways that we don't know and we don't understand. The power is in the seed and the one who makes it grow. It's not in the person who planted the seed. You know, again, presumably the seed is the word of God. And the word of God and reveals the kingdom of God. And throughout scripture, you see that the kingdom of God and the gospel, they're actually used synonymously. Sometimes it's even called the gospel of the kingdom. So I'll show us how these things have power. Romans 1:16, it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. You know, all of us, we're sinners, and we deserve punishment for our sins. And we stand before a holy, perfect God, guilty of our sins. But Christ is king over all, and he's forgiven us of our sins. He's died in our place on the cross to take the punishment away from us. He now satisfies us in more ways, in innumerable, immeasurable ways than anything else in this life could satisfy us. And he makes possible a personal, intimate relationship with God. That gospel message, that kingdom of God message, secret of the kingdom of God, that message has power to save souls by faith. You know, verse 27, it says the man sleeps and rises night and day. But it's not that he does nothing at all. It's not that he's just sleeping and then he wakes up, he sits up, sleeps again, he gets up, right? He's actually still doing something. He's faithful in the seasons of planting seeds and watering and how the seed grows and sprouts. He doesn't know how, but he's still doing something. And it's the power in the seed and God who makes the seed grow, but he's still planting. He's still scattering. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul, he writes to the Corinthian church. He says, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." Now, Paul and Apollos, they understood that they just needed to be faithful in the responsibility that God gave them to plant, to water. But God, he would make it grow. So we're faithful in sowing generously the seed of God's word and nurturing it in people. We don't know where the seed's going to fall. We can't guarantee who it's going to fall, what kind of soil it's going to fall on. But we believe that it's going to fall on some good soil. We believe that this gospel message is going to take root in some people's hearts and God is going to save them. That God's going to make it sprout, God's going to make it grow more and more until it's time for harvesting. They're saved. They enter into eternity. You know, that gives me incredible freedom to speak freely about my relationship with Christ. And to deposit God's word into people. God changes people. I've never converted a single person. God changes people. So I don't have this false burden or responsibility to try to force change in a person. You know, I don't need to just yell at them, right? Shake them. That's not going to help. I can't change a person. But that gives me freedom. It's not my responsibility to do so. I can't. So I'm just going to keep sharing. And I know that God's going to use it, and some people, their lives really are going to be changed. God saves people. So I don't have this false burden and fear that I might somehow do something or say something that screws up their salvation. I can't do that. I don't have that power in me. I just faithfully sow in God's word, and I nurture it. I water it in people, and I trust that I don't know how, I don't know when, but God is going to be saving souls. You know, every time I listen to people's testimonies at baptism. A few weeks ago, we had that privilege to hear one of our brothers, Michael, his testimony as a university student and how God saved him. I always come to the same realization that, you know, I hear people share things like, I came to this service and I didn't understand anything. I didn't understand English. Even though I understood English, I didn't understand anything, right? And I remember I met up with them and it was super awkward. We're staring at each other. We're shaking our heads like we understand, but we don't understand each other. And I don't know why, but they kept coming out. And eventually, they kept hearing the gospel, and I didn't even know that they were understanding it, but God saved them. And at the end of the day, I always say, God, I did nothing. Our church, we did nothing. You just gave us a front row seat, the privilege to have a front row seat to seeing God transform. You transform this person's life, and this person's life, and this person's life. We're just trying to be faithful in sowing God's word, watering God's word in people. And God, I know that we're really not doing anything. He who waters, he who plants, we're nothing. God, you're the one who makes it grow. And it's our privilege to have that front row seat. And as I look back at the history of HMCC, you know, we had no idea that we were going to plant this church in Grogol. You know, in 1996, that's when our church started. A pastor and his family, they planted a church in Ann Arbor, Michigan, at the University of Michigan, with this crazy idea that we wanted to be part of God's kingdom movement, to transform lost people into Christ's disciples who would then transform the world. And then as more international students started coming out and they got saved, we started this ministry in 2001 called Global Access, where we wanted to reach out and disciple international students. And then in 2006, some of our pastors and leaders, they started visiting our alumni in Southeast Asia, so Malaysia, Singapore, Indonesia. And then in 2009, we started a church in Karawaci. We still didn't really know what we were doing. It's just, we just want to keep faithfully sowing in God's word, right? And then now, this year, we planted this church. month and a half old. And I can honestly say that I don't think anybody had any idea that we would plant this Grogol church this year back in 1996. And we had no idea. We had no idea how God was going to make this seed grow. But we were just faithful and trying to be faithful and planting and watering God's word. And seeing again and again, having that front row seat, having that privilege to see God transform people's lives. And that's why we're continuing to plant. And we still don't know. When we look, I mean, we have a 2020 vision, right? And that's our best idea. We create strategy, our best idea of what we feel like God is leading us. But we can't say we really, really know. We're just planting. This is our strategy of how to just keep planting seeds, scattering seeds. And we know somehow, some way, God is going to continue to be faithful and growing that in people and saving people. And I love that front row seat. And I hope as a church, we will never get sick of that front row seat. And God will continue to give us again and again that privilege of that front row seat to see people's lives being transformed by the word of God. So the kingdom of God is like a growing seed. God using our faithful sowing and watering to grow his kingdom in unseen and unexpected ways. And the kingdom of God is also like a mustard seed. In verses 30 to 32, Jesus, he compared the kingdom of God to this mustard seed, which was proverbial. It was a proverb for something very, very, very small. And when this seed was sown into the ground, it grew to be larger than all the other garden plants and put out large branches so that the birds of the air could nest in its shade. So Jesus was contrasting between the start and the end of the kingdom of God. You know, the start of the kingdom of God is not that impressive. It was really, really small, and it doesn't seem like it's that appealing. It's not that impressive. Nothing that would attract us to it. But the end, the kingdom of God will be larger than anyone could have ever imagined. It will put out large branches, spreading beyond Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, out of Israel, into the Roman kingdom, out to all the nations. The birds of the air, which actually is an Old Testament reference for the nations, will make their homes in the kingdom of God's shade. That they will be comforted in the peace, the comfort, the rest that is found in Christ alone, the salvation in Christ alone. The nations will come into this kingdom, into this tree. In Ezekiel, you see this Old Testament reference of the birds of the air. It says, all the birds of the heavens made their nests in its boughs. Under its branches, all the beasts of the field gave birth to their young, and under its shadow, under its shade, lived all great nations. You know, that's the kingdom of God. It starts off, and it's like, what is this? I don't know, this is not that attractive. This is a warehouse? What is this, right? But it grows. It grows. It grows until it's so much bigger than we could have ever imagined. You know, as believers in Jesus Christ, partakers in God's kingdom, we can be confident of how things are going to end. Because we have the luxury, the privilege of seeing history and how it has played out and the growth of God's kingdom and how it already is beyond anyone ever could have imagined at that time. Now, God's kingdom movement started with Jesus and 12 of his disciples. And these 12 disciples, they all deserted him anyway, so really just Jesus, right? Started with this one man. And he was crucified as a criminal. That's small. A dead guy. A criminal. That's small. That's not very appealing. That's not very impressive. That doesn't seem like much of a kingdom. But after Jesus' resurrection, he showed himself to his disciples and hundreds of others who all went out proclaiming, even knowing that this would probably get them killed, that they were eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection, that they saw and touched and ate with the risen Christ. And they proclaimed this gospel of the kingdom of God, that Christ is king over all, that he's forgiven us of our sins, that we can have new life, eternal life. He satisfies us beyond anything else in this world, and that we can have this personal, intimate relationship by faith in Christ. And thousands in Jerusalem, they hear this message, and they come to know, they come to believe, they get baptized, and the church is established. And this gospel message is carried throughout the Roman Empire amidst 300 years and 10 waves of harsh persecution and martyrdom. This is not an easy message to take and carry and live out. And even in the fall of the Roman Empire, God's kingdom continued to sprout and grow. The kingdom of God had spread and grew during the start and end of the Dark Ages. It came out of that when the Germanic tribes conquered all of the known Europe and North Africa. The kingdom of God had spread and grew during the Renaissance, the Reformation, the Counter-Reformation, the Enlightenment, and two world wars, and still spreading and growing larger than we could have ever imagined even to this day, right here in Indonesia. That's so much bigger than anyone could have imagined 2,000 years ago with a dead criminal. And by the same faith, and a more confident faith, knowing that history, we can have hope encouragement, motivation, and certainty for the future. And what we're invested in now will be certain and much greater than we could have ever imagined and expected for ourselves. You know, our church here in Grogal is less than 2 months old, 1.5 months old. Our average attendance, praise God, it's 75. We started with 25, it's 75. That's incredible. But our Grogal campus is 0.00075% of Jakarta's population. 0.00025% of the total population of the Jakarta metropolitan area, Jabodetabek, right? And about 0.00003% of Indonesia. We're not anywhere even close to 1%. We're small. We're unimpressive. We haven't done much yet. But we are part of God's kingdom movement. And we know that it always seems to start that way. By the way, that's also why we welcome new churches into our city. As long as they preach the gospel, we welcome new churches. It's not about competition and stealing members from different churches. When there's an ocean of lost people out there, we're not even 0.0003%. How could we fight over the church members that we have right now? That's stupid. I don't use the word stupid very often, but that's so stupid. That's so selfish. That's not the kingdom of God. But we welcome these churches. As long as they preach the gospel, there's so many lost people that need to hear this gospel message. There's so many people that need to be saved by Christ. And each local church is so small. Even the biggest mega church is just a drop in this ocean. But the potential for God's kingdom movement to grow and influence is enormous. Here in Jakarta and Indonesia, in this part of history, I'm so excited to be here in Jakarta, Indonesia. Jakarta, it's like in the States, it's like Washington, D.C., New York, Los Angeles. It's like the political hub, the economic hub, and the pop culture hub of Indonesia. Imagine if we were able to influence Jakarta. Jakarta is the most populous city in Southeast Asia. It's the second largest metropolitan in the world with over 30 million people. Imagine the kind of influence that we have in this city, how that would ripple out to all of the rest of the Jabodetabek area, the rest of Indonesia, to the nations. Imagine the potential of influence across Indonesia, across the nations, as we join in God's kingdom movement right here in this time of history in Jakarta. According to the Joshua Project, this is an organization that documents all the ethnic groups and the ones that are least reached with the gospel. Indonesia has 778 people groups, and 220 of them are unreached, meaning they have less than 2% Christians. Christian KTP, right? Less than 2%. And 71 of them are unreached and unengaged. That means, essentially, there's no indigenous Christian witness, and there's no strategy, nobody even thinking about going there to reach them. 71 of them, 71 people groups. And many of those unengaged, unreached people groups are really just a stone toss away. I step out into the next city, the next kampung, it's right there. I get on a plane for like an hour, it's right there. They're at our doorstep. The unreached, the nations are at our doorsteps. There's so much potential for the growth of God's kingdom right here in history, in Jakarta, in Indonesia. You know, we don't know exactly what we're doing, but we're just trying to be faithful in sowing God's word generously. With anyone, anywhere, anytime, those around us, believing by faith that God is at work in unseen ways. God is at work, even though we might not see it right away. It's so small, like a mustard seed right now. It will grow larger and larger beyond anything we could have ever imagined. The nations will flock, and they will be comforted in the shade of Jesus Christ. Now, our church logo, it's a ripple. I don't know if you've noticed it, but it's a ripple. And the whole idea is, we're just a drop. We're a tiny, 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 tiny little drop. And this is just like the kingdom of God, so small. But once it drops, you see how it begins to ripple out. Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. Jakarta, Jakarta metropolitan area, Indonesia, the nations. It always starts off so small, but then it begins to ripple out to cover this ocean of lost people, lost nations. That's why we exist as a church. We're not here to play church. We're not here to play, have these nice, smooth programs. We don't just listen to the word of God and plan to do nothing with it. We don't just live our own lives, our own workplaces, and our own kingdoms. That's so not worth living. But we exist to transform lost people into Christ's disciples who then transform the world. And that's what we're invested in. That's God's kingdom movement that we're joining. And it always starts off small, but it always grows larger than we could have ever imagined. So life application for this part, how am I joining God's kingdom movement? How am I joining God's kingdom movement? Am I sowing God's word generously into people's lives? Am I committed to God's kingdom movement in a local church? You know, it doesn't have to be our local church, but be committed to a local church. Get involved in how they're this drop in the kingdom of God. Get involved. Don't miss out. Don't just jump ship all the time. Root yourself somewhere and invest in the kingdom of God there. And then application, what am I going to do about it? Don't just reflect and think on it. Do something about it. Hear well God's word to join God's kingdom movement. Can we all stand?